Well, good morning. Some of you are saying, interesting. He ascended to the platform differently this morning than he did Friday night when we had our worship night. There's a reason. Many of you who were with us yesterday doing the landscaping, you're experiencing some sore muscles this morning, aren't you? Well, someone said to me this morning, hey, there's a good thing about that. Person always sees the rose in the thorn bush. At least you know you have muscles. I'm feeling good about that. We did have a good time yesterday. Thank you for Pastor Sean and our youth helping us and for others. As you notice in the back of your program, if you recall from last week, we began the journey step by step through the book of 1 Corinthians. And as you open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians, I'm going to share with you a story. You know, it's a proverbial man who's cast away on the island. You've heard those stories, right? Have you heard this one? There's this man, he's stuck on that island for years and years and years. Each day, each week, each year that goes by, hoping that he will be rescued. Finally, he sees the ship off on the horizon. He lights the fire on the beach. He waves frantically. He's seen by the captain of the ship, and as that ship makes its way towards the island and the captain gets off, he sees the man looking all raggedy and just says, how long you been here? The man tells him, I've been here for so many years, I don't even know how many years now. And he begins to tell him the story. I've surveyed this island, there's nobody on this island, just some little animals, but I've survived. I'm so thankful that you're here. The captain looks there on the shore and notices three huts. And he asked about them. Tell me about the huts. He says, well, the first hut over there, that's where I live. And the captain said, and the second hut? He says, well, that's where I go to church. And he said, in the third hut, that's where I used to go to church. Think about that for a second. Often, some of the struggles that we have in life, even with one another, the source can be found inside. And so this morning, as we look at God's Word, getting keys to getting along with other Christians, we're going to discover that. My first trip to Burkina Faso, about 16 months now, Mark Oba and I went out in December of 2010. And one of those legs of the trip, I can't exactly remember because we're going from JFK to Paris. Paris is Ouagadougou, to Ouagadougou, the capital there. I think it was coming back, the first leg back. I was sitting next to a woman who was from the United Kingdom, from England. I think Mark set that up on purpose. He had been with me for so many days, and I don't know how much he paid, but he said, please put him in a different seat. Anyway, I was with this woman. We were talking. I was by the window, and I was reading some scripture, and she turned to me, and she said, are you a man of faith? And I said, yes, I am. And she said, I'm a person of faith, too. And we began to talk. She began to share her thoughts about faith, about religion, about spirituality. And she was pulling from all different thoughts and angles, and I was getting a little confused. I said, could you tell me, summarize what exactly it is in a brief sentence that you really believe about faith and about eternity and those kinds of things? And she did. She said, pretty much, we are the problem. And we, together, can become the solution. And I listened, and I asked some questions. What did she see was the problem? And then I asked her some questions about what was the solutions that she saw. She shared those things. And I said to her, can I share with you a summary of what my faith is grounded in, which is a Christian biblical faith? And she said, sure. I said, you're right. Like you, we are the problem. But the solution is one person, one man, one Lord, and it's Jesus Christ. And the cross is that solution. Now, I had hoped that she would begin to engage me and ask me questions about it, but she didn't. She got all fidgety, kind of silent, withdrawn a little bit, and that ended the conversation on faith and about the differences in solutions. And so when we come to today's scripture, we're going to realize there's a lot of folks in church, a lot of folks in outside of church who have ideas about faith, about how to connect with God. And as we walk through some of these things, God wants to teach us some things about walking with Him and walking with one another. I'm going to read the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. You can read along in your Bible, up on the wall or in the back of your program. And then we're going to break out and look at three things, three keys that we, as we embrace and reflect on, will be able to get along better with one another, even in this church or your church if you're just visiting here today. Verse 10, Paul writing now says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Number one, as we walk together, live together as God's children, we must be cautious of elevating our favorite leaders above where they ought to be. We need to be cautious of elevating our favorite leaders above where they ought to be. Paul writes, he says, I appeal to you, brothers. He's saying in a diplomatic way, I'm begging you, I entreat you, I encourage you. And he called them brothers. Again, incredible. They were fighting, divisive, and he still called them brothers. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Notice, he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's his name, the Son of God's name? What's his name? Jesus, that's right. You recall the Christmas story, Matthew 1:21. The angel told, you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus literally means God's salvation. That's what the name Jesus comes from, the Hebrew Joshua, God's salvation. Yeshua, God's salvation. Lord, Christ, that's not his name. They're titles, descriptive titles of who Jesus is. He's Lord. He's King. He's ruler. He's master. CEO, president for contemporary terms. He's in charge of the whole world. The whole world doesn't acknowledge and recognize that. But every believer should. Every brother and sister in Christ. He's my Lord. He's Jesus. God's way to salvation. He's my salvation. And Christ, Messiah. Savior. Oh, how I needed a Messiah and a Savior, because I was a chief of sinners. I needed salvation. So there, Paul is appealing to them based on the name, the character, the identity of Jesus, the Lord and the Christ. So that's his appeal, that all of you agree. He's saying, be agreeable, seek harmony, and that there be no divisions among you. That word division comes from a word that means no split, no tear, as with a garment. You know, as we're here this morning and we've gotten dressed, I mean, we may have put something on and noticed a rip. We've done one or two things. We've taken a jacket and we put it over it, or something, some kind of, maybe ladies, you've tied a sash or a large belt or something, you've noticed a rip, or we've simply changed the clothes. We don't want to walk out in public with the tear in the garment. Except maybe if you paid $79.99 for those special jeans that come with the rip in the garment. Talk to me about that. I mean, I hear those appeals. Dad, can I get these? Sweetie, these are $29.99. They're on sale for 50% off. $15 for a great pair of jeans. Those have tears and rips and they look dirty. That's the whole point, Dad. Okay, I don't get it. Then again, the gray hair, I don't get it. It's all right, I get it. I don't get it. And he's saying, let not there be that division, that tear. It ought not to be. Privately and in public, Because what really is going on privately in the local body of Christ eventually comes out in public. And the lost world around us says, and I'm supposed to find peace and joy and contentment, hope and help and unity in your God. So he appeals to them. Please let that not be there, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. He says, put in order, restore, sew up what has been torn, sew it up to its former condition. Seek again that purpose for which you've been saved, to which you've been called to God. Be of one mind and one opinion, His mind, His opinion. What is your will? What is your intention? Is it to seek after Jesus? Reflect Him? Or something or someone else? Verse 11. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. Every pastor, every preacher, you know, has Chloe's people. You know that. I've got them, man. They're here. They tell me everything that goes on. No, I'm kidding. Because when people do come, I say, stop. Hold on. You haven't struggled? Have you gone to them? And there's people who will come and say, yeah, I have. But it's still there. And then, that's okay. And then we move forward in the same thing, with the same very book, if there is division. And there's division in every church. Why? Because we, human beings, are in the church. We are the church. We are called out. And we have something that's called an ego. There is pride in every one of us. And we feel strongly about our things. And that's to be understood. And that's where we have grace with one another. That's where we come before God. We say, God, you search me. You try me. You test me. You show me where my pride, where my strong opinions, where my ego is getting in the way of you, Jesus, being glorified in my life and in the life of our church. Your truth, let that rise up. And so Paul's saying, you know, Chloe's people has told me there's quarreling among you, my brothers. There he is again, speaking to them, but graciously, speaking directly, but graciously. In other words, what was hidden, what you didn't think I'd hear about, I now have heard about. That there's contentions. You are hotly debating things that you have strong opinions about. You're acting as rivals. That quarreling, that word quarreling means there's sparks flying. And you're claiming it's over spiritual truth. Stop. Hold on. Something's wrong. Time out. Notice exactly what they were debating over. And this is where the whole leadership and elevating leaders above where they ought to be. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul. Or I follow Apollos. Or I follow Cephas. And Cephas was an Aramaic name for Simon Peter. We know Peter the Apostle. Or I follow Christ. They were saying, I'm committed to. I'm giving my allegiance to. One of those leaders. Now, you and I study the scripture. Apollos, Simon Peter, Paul, as we watch, these are godly guys. They weren't coming into the church to cause division as they led people to the throne and to the cross to help explain the gospel to them. But each one of these had different... Now, the old Peter would have, wouldn't he? He was looking to develop disciples of himself. There was an ego. There was pride. But he had come and the cross changed him. That revelation and understanding. He was changed. Now he was willing to die and didn't want people to follow him. He was always pointing people to Christ. But so it was with Apollos. We see him described. And also Peter and also Paul. He's saying, what are you doing? These guys are united. You're not. But every leader has a personality. Every leader, there's something about it that people can be bent towards. And God says, be careful that you don't elevate one of your leaders above Jesus Christ. No matter who he is. Many of us have those who teach us the scripture outside of our local church, whether it's on the radio, whether it's tapes or books. There are people that we're bent to. They're writing, they're speaking, and that's good, but don't elevate them above Jesus Christ, above unity. That was a problem. We need to be cautious of elevating our favorite leaders. Secondly, we need to be cautious of elevating our favorite doctrines. Our favorite doctrines. There are some doctrines that have grabbed us from the Scripture, and we love them. We go, this is truth. The world needs to hear this. Some of us, it's because of our spiritual giftedness. We'll talk about that later. When I mean later, I mean months from now. Let me get to 1 Corinthians 12. No, not years, months. I promise you that. When we get there, we'll see that each one of us has been gifted by God with some spiritual gift. And here's what I can tell you. How you serve in that giftedness to edify and build up the body, there are certain doctrines of Scripture, some certain truths of Scripture that you really feed on, that ignite you because of that spiritual giftedness. And so you run with that, and you think everybody ought to see it and agree the same with you and be as passionate about that doctrine. It's because you're seeing with eyes from your giftedness. And so when we step back and realize this is of the Spirit of God, this is not of me. And there's other parts of the body. There's other gifts here. And they're going to embrace certain doctrines that are important to, as well, because of their giftedness. So we need to be cautious of that. You know, if you're a sports fan, you read or heard recently that the NFL is nixing the Pro Bowl. Any true sports fan, and it's probably a financial decision because nobody watches it anymore. Because here you have these NFL athletes, some of the best athletes on the planet, and when they come together for this All-Star game at the end of the season, you've got the AFC and the NFC. There, the best players are chosen, selected. Now, one will wear the same color jersey. The other will wear the same color jersey. You can say white or blue or red or so on. But when they come together, they're not really all on the same team, are they? Supposedly they are. It says AFC or NFC, but you know who they really are, who they really play for by what? The helmet. The helmet has their real team, who their real allegiance to is. And why are they really having allegiance to that team? Oh, yeah. They're the ones who's laying out the big bucks. The cash is coming from that other team, from their real team. And that's where. So how do they play the game? I mean, not like the way you're trying to, train up your youngsters to play the game. They're not running hard. They're not tackling hard. They're just enjoying themselves, just laughing out there. So that's why it's always a high-scoring game. So they're just nixing it now. Because their real devotion is not to playing the game the way it ought to be and not representing AFC or NFC. It's because of their allegiance to their real team that they don't give it 100%. Do you know that even in the body of Christ, even Christians, at times, we can get stuck in that area? And we can all be part of a same church, testify and say, I love Jesus. But there are certain things that we hold on to, certain doctrines even, and say, well, I'm a pre-trib. I'm a post-trib. I'm a McRib. I'm a dispensationalist. I'm an Arminian. I'm a Calvinist. I'm this or that. And we embrace these doctrines. And we come together and we say, oh, we're together. But outside of that, okay, I've come together. We've done the worship and we've done the growth group. But, when it really comes to laying on the line, this is who I really am. And I'm going to connect with these people over here amongst the greater amount of people. And this is who I really am. You know, at times we can do that also with ethnicity and our heritage. Oh, yeah, we're part of the larger body of Christ. But, really? I'll go show up and do my part for that hour and maybe go to a bar. But I'm really running with my, and we'll fill in the blank. These are my boys or these are my girls and this is who I'm hanging with. And our allegiance is to something else other than Jesus Christ. Is baptism an important doctrine? Sure it is. Rhetorical question. Absolutely. Why? The very last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven, he said, go, and as you go, make disciples, learners, followers of me. And then what did he say? And then baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and then the Holy Spirit. Did he say in the name of Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Open Arms or a pastor or a priest or a rabbi? He said, no, in the name of God, the Trinity. I let them identify with me. It's an important doctrine, but it is not the most important. Paul would go on to say, the gospel, that's the key. when we focus on the gospel and the centrality of the gospel is the cross and Christ, he says, then we'll step back. We'll go, you know what? We'll find unity and commonality because there's something more important than these other areas. And that doesn't mean we neglect the other areas. God says it's good to study. God's given us teachers in the body of Christ to teach us those doctrines. They are important. But God also says, be careful. They were elevating baptism above their priority to Christ and the gospel. And we notice there in that verse 13, is Christ divided? No. Jesus is not the cause of your separation, the cause of your split, the cause of your division. Did he die so you could war against each other? Or did he die so that first and foremost you could have peace with God and then realize there's nothing in and of yourself that makes you right, but now you have a righteousness that's from Christ. And so you can have peace with one another because of the peace of Christ that you now have. And you can walk in that peace. So he goes on to say, was I crucified? Paul is saying. He's throwing himself on them. He goes, he's saying to them, am I your favorite? Forget me. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Did I do something that should gain personal allegiance to me? No, he says. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. You know, he's saying, I don't want you to identify as being a disciple of me. Identify yourself as being a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave his life to you. And yes, he teaches on these doctrines. The word who became flesh, and we have the scripture. These things are important. And then he goes on to say, I love Paul. He says, oh, and by the way, yeah, I know I did baptize the household of Stephanus. See, he didn't have a list of who he baptized. And you're the most, you're my boys, you're my girls, you're the ones I baptized. And yet sometimes we can do that. Not just baptism, but, you know, just embracing our leaders and saying, I'm a follower of, or I listen to. That's good to learn doctrine, to learn the word, but not to the point of elevating it above unity. For that's what Jesus came to accomplish. Unity with the Father and unity with one another. And he said that night he was betrayed, a new command I give you, to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And here early on in the church, they weren't. And so they weren't being effective in engaging their families, in engaging the community, because they weren't loving one another. They were putting something good and godly and right, such as doctrine, and their thoughts on it, their opinions on it, elevating it above the gospel and the humility of the gospel, the unifying effect of the gospel and the Lord Jesus. We've got to be careful. Paul is saying here, I want you to be able to recognize at times, don't get sucked into even the truth of this word that you're neglecting something that's right before your face. Love. The gospel. You know, Sherlock Holmes and his sidekick Watson, one time they were out camping. In the middle of the night, Holmes woke up and he noticed something. He was startled. He edged Watson and he said, Watson, wake up. Look up. Tell me, what do you notice? Watson looked up and he said, Holmes, there's stars. There's clear. There's so many. There's thousands possibly, maybe millions. And if there's stars, maybe there's other planets and other solar systems. Like, maybe there's other planets where people are alive. And maybe they're thinking about us right now. Maybe they're wondering, is there life on other planets and other solar systems? And then he turns to Sherlock Holmes. He says, did I get it right? Did I deduce right? And Sherlock Holmes looks to him and he says, Watson, what I wanted you to deduce was somebody has stolen our tent. And so we can get off on important doctrines and go all the way and at the same time miss the balance with those who we may disagree with. and forget love. Paul is saying, get your eyes back on Christ, back on the cross, and you'll remember that ego, that pride, that sense that I'm right on this, I know I'm right. Good. It's the Lord who's given you that wisdom. I'm glad. But let that be diminished and let the cross be uplifted. And so here we see the third point. We must be cautious in elevating ourselves or anything above the cross. That's our third point. Number one, we must be cautious of elevating our leaders, our favorite leaders. Number two, we must be cautious of elevating our favorite doctrines, whatever they might be. Three, we must be cautious of elevating ourselves or anything above the cross. Here we see Paul saying, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He gives this explanation. He gives this understanding that the person, the work of Jesus is most important. Peter said, or Paul says, that's what I came to speak about. That's what I want you to remember. The gospel. And he goes, I didn't do it with words of eloquent wisdom. Because if I'm trying to convince you through eloquent argument, reasoning that many in the square do, especially here in Corinth, the cross of Christ would be emptied of its power. He goes, I didn't attempt to sugarcoat, to manipulate the truth of the battered, manipulated, torn up body of Jesus Christ. I didn't look to water down that it was sin, our sin, that put him there, that caused his death. I didn't look to cover that up with clever, winsome words. I didn't want you to be impressed by my oratory, by my preaching and teaching. You see, the power is not in my reasoning ability, Paul is saying, to convince you of something. No, the power itself is in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. Have you believed in the gospel? The reason you've believed, the reason you're a believer today and you can testify of Christ, I trust and I hope it's because the power of that, the power of Jesus, God, coming to earth, dying, being raised from the dead, and what took place on that cross, God brought conviction to your heart. And as you heard that gospel, somebody clearly sharing, giving understanding of those things. And that's what Paul said my focus was. Giving understanding, explaining the gospel. Because therein is the most important thing. Christ crucified, buried, raised from the dead. That's it. If you understand that and then are convicted by that, because there are some who will understand, but don't receive Christ, don't turn to Christ. He goes, if you've responded to Him, that's what's most important. So we notice in verse 14 or 18, for the word of Christ is what? It's folly. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. So when people hear about sin and its gravity and what it is, it's missing God's mark, and all of us deserve separation from God for all eternity. That's spiritual death. We're born into it, Scripture says. And that's why God had to come. God Himself became the propitiation, the substitution, the payment. Perfect man. That's why God became a man, to be our mediator, to go to that cross. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. And God says the old covenant is done with. The sacrifice of animals over and over and over again, represented by human beings, men who were priests who wanted to come to me and could come to me, but they couldn't even because of their own sin. And the truth of the scripture, the truth of the covenant became hard in their heart. And they lost the meaning of the covenant. So a new covenant was established. I've come myself. God come in the flesh. Why? To be that lamb, that sacrificial lamb, the one who's purely innocent, to stand in the stead of mankind. And all of those who would believe on him, who would receive him, God says, now you get it. It was I who called you. It was I who brought you to myself. For nobody can come to the Son except the Father calls him. So he says, now you get it. It's me. And Paul said, that's what's most important. But for those who won't come to that cross, who won't come to that place of acknowledging, I put him there. I'm the problem. God says, that story, that truth of Christ is foolish. It's, are you kidding me? What he did 2,000 years ago affects my life today. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's changed everything in our life. Everything. We jump from that platform. I am received. I am loved. I am forgiven. And I did nothing. God did it all. And so I look to Jesus. Yes, I believe you did it all for me. And even that is a gift. I'm saved. Under that shadow of mercy. God holding back what I deserve. Giving me grace what I don't deserve. That's the gospel. It is our power. And yet to that unbeliever, to the one who's perishing, to that one who is ruined and lost, unregenerated, it was a symbol of disgrace. It was a symbol of horror. It was a symbol of shame and ridicule. For us, we may wear it as an ornament on our neck. We may put it in our houses of worship, on the outside and on the inside. Yet in Paul's day, it was not elevated like that. It was a picture of somebody who was guilty. The worst of criminals was put on a cross. And in such a shameful way, they were stripped of their clothing, beaten, and left to hang there naked. The worst of the criminal. Nobody talked about the cross in polite company. It was disgusting. It was the worst thing to talk about. They saw it, they noticed it, but who talked about that in polite company? And Paul says, and that's for those who have not come to the cross and understand who Jesus truly is and what put him there. And he says, that's what you need to lift up. And when we all lift that up, those important doctrines, those important truths found in the Word of God, they still stay important. But we remember the gospel. That's most important. And the love that sent a son. The love of a son who came willingly. He says that needs to reign higher in your heart. As you notice the back of the bottom of your program, as we close with this, Jesus would say himself, say about himself and about many of us in this room. I pray and trust that all of you in this room, if today you don't know him as Lord, as Messiah, personal Savior, Jesus, God's way of salvation. Maybe today is the day of reckoning. Today is you come to that cross and say, I'm convicted. I recognize my ego, my pride, my blaming everyone and anyone outside for the division and the strife that has been in my life. And I come and recognize it's something in me. God, I rebelled against you. I need forgiveness. I need a new start. I need to be born anew spiritually. And Jesus, you're the way. You're my way. Jesus, I believe you are truth. And I'm going to look to you to be my truth. Your life. A different kind of life here on this earth. And the guarantee and the bridge to eternal life. Heaven, to be with the Father. God says, I offer that. That's the gospel. Paul was saying, Jesus would say in Luke 9, 23 through 26. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me. See, a lot of people would say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I'm a follower and I love him. Jesus says, then here's what it looks like. Here's what your life looks like. Because it's not about the words, right? All of us have had that. Someone say, I love you. And we felt stabbed in the back. Many people say, I love Jesus. Jesus says, this is what it looks like. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. There goes the pride. There goes the ego. There goes the self-righteousness. And take up his cross daily. Jesus' cross. What Jesus took was our greatest need. Deliverance, rescue, payment for sin. He took what we needed unto himself. That was his cross. That's not your cross. That's not my cross. Our cross daily is as you and I engage with people in our lives, he's saying, what's their need? How can you point them to Christ? How can you show them mercy and grace and love? How can you die to self to encourage and build and point them to the truth? Remind them of the essence and the fragrance of Christ. He goes, that's your cross. That's my cross daily. He says, that's what you look like. You're a new person. From my power in you, that's how you navigate through life. So he says, you walk around denying yourself. And that doesn't mean you become a doormat. That means you just don't take yourself too importantly, too seriously. It doesn't mean you let people just trample and walk over and over and over. No. It means you just, it's not about me. And my being right. And my winning. And them seeing it my way. It's not. It's about what's going on in their life. What's the need that they would have that God would call me in his power to step in the gap and to offer them hope and point them to Christ. Sometimes that's practical. That's a cup of water. Sometimes it's truth shared in love with great humility. But they would take up their cross daily and follow me. Jesus is saying, that's really following me. For whoever, notice this oxymoron, who would save, whatever save his life will lose it. Are you willing to lose your life? But do you want to save your life? If you're saying it's about me, I'm going to protect mine. God says, you're not really mine. God says, I didn't protect mine. I let mine go. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. So let us, church, let us, brothers and sisters in Christ, not be impressed and focused in on the leaders who elevate themselves. It's a proper role God has for our leaders. Let us not elevate certain doctrines above that which is greatest, love, as we communicate the truth of those doctrines. And let us not elevate ourselves above a lifestyle of the cross, showing ourselves to be his followers, his disciples, empowered by his grace, his strength. That's why Jesus says, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. This kind of fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the key. Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth. I thank you, Lord, what brings us together as a family, despite our backgrounds. I thank you, God, for the word of God and the doctrines that are true, that we hold to, that we embrace, that we need to understand and live out and come alongside and teach others. And in all of that, there is nothing that we elevate higher that is most important than Jesus, than the cross and what it stands for. And Lord, as we come to that truth, as we come to that place, Christ is no longer there. And that's the good news. He's off that cross. He's not in a tomb. And because he's not, we are changed people, redeemed, washed, no longer stuck in that sinful nature. Oh, does it grab at our heels, the old thoughts, the old attitudes, the old life? But now we have a new life, and it's the life of Christ in us. So may we yield to him. And as a result of that, oh, the fellowship and the care, the love, the teaching, their response to one another in this body, in this local church, will bring you glory, and we will be a testimony of love for one another. That's where it starts. God says, make sure you're loving one another, and then I'll show the world how you're the real deal. God, there may be some in this room this morning, and it's the first time they're acknowledging and recognizing the gospel and the centrality of the cross. And they're saying, Jesus, forgive me. I believe you died for me. Lord, that's a great gift that you are offering to them, even that understanding. And Lord, that today, that day which I confess, I need Jesus as my Lord, as my Savior. I believe in my heart, not just the facts of that, but I stake my life on him. I serve and will serve and seek no one and nothing but him to be elevated in my life. Come, Jesus, lead my life. Be my Savior. Lord, the scripture says, when that is real, when that's sincere, when that gospel is understood, it's because you've helped that person to grasp and understand that truth. The mystery is now known. And Lord, that person becomes your child. And for that, we're grateful. For that, we celebrate. So take this time, these moments of reflection, Lord, and may your will be accomplished in the hearts of every man, woman, boy, and girl, as we've understood greater today, the good news of the gospel. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.